We are on Nuts and Bolts. If you have a Bible, and you should, then open it to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to take a little nugget of goodness out of that this week. Hebrews chapter 10. Before we do, I just want to let you know slightly where we were last time. When we did Nuts and Bolts, what Nuts and Bolts is basically it's just kind of the Door 101 kind of series. It's here really to let you guys know what we are as a church and what we're about and what we're going for and what we aren't as a church and what we're not about and what we're not going for. And the reason this is important is because a lot of churches are about a lot of things. And so we just want to help you understand so that we can all be of one mind and all of one accord, pushing the same direction as we're on mission with God and what He's doing in the world. That's the whole purpose of this. And so this is really just a time for us to shear those things up of what's important and what we're about and what we're not about. Last time we talked about the pastoral element, which he wasn't there for it, but he's here today. So we got that title from this guy over here. I'm not going to go into the backstory on that, but we titled that sermon The Pastoral Element, in which we let you guys know who we are as pastors and how we view ourselves in accordance with Scripture and who we aren't. Because when you go out and you look at pastors in various churches across this land, you're going to see some interesting things, and you're going to see some disturbing things, and you're going to see some things that are not a direct representation of what God has called pastors to be. And so the whole rundown of that sermon, in case you missed it, was that the three pastors here, Pastor Jordan, Pastor Brent, and me, are not professionals. And I know that that came as a shock to you guys, that we're not professionals, but we're not professionals. We want to make sure that you guys know that anything of any eternal worth that comes out of our mouths is not because of us, but because of Him who is in us. This is who God saved, was a man in Converse and jeans, who's just a normal everyday guy that sweeps chimneys. That's who I am. The only thing that makes a difference in me, in my life, is the power of God, His transforming power through the Holy Spirit, through the washing and the renewal that we get by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, is the difference. It's Christ in me that causes me to live a life now where I come on a Sunday morning and preach and spend hours in the Word of God and spend weeks with you guys counseling and stuff like that. The only reason my life looks like that is because God trespassed into my life and gave me the Holy Spirit. He came in and messed things up. This is not what my life would look like. Okay? So the difference in us, and that goes for Brent and that goes for Jordan, we are not professionals. We are not here because we have things figured out. We are not polished. I think Dan said it this morning. We're not here to polish up and clean up on the outside. We believe that one of the greatest excuses and misinterpretations that outsiders have of being saved and of the church is that they have to clean their act up before God will have anything to do with them. And that is the complete opposite of what the Bible tells us. You need to allow Jesus to come into your heart and clean you and take up residence there, and He will clean you up. He works from the inside out. He's concerned with the heart, not with what goes on the outside. The Lord is all about the heart. And so we talked about the fact that we are not professionals, that God is our strength, that we are not here to make money. We are not here to build a mega church. We are not here to fleece your pockets and your wallet and your bank accounts. All of us work jobs out there. None of us depend on this completely yet to pay our mortgage. That's not why we did this. We did this because we feel that God has called us and anointed us to come and have this privilege and honor of working alongside Him in the Great Commission. That's why we're doing this. We are not doing this as a career. We are not doing this as an occupation. We are not doing this to get a book deal. We are not doing this so that our podcasts are get so popular that people all over the land are listening to them. We are here to see people in Three Rivers meet Jesus. That's why we're doing it. That's our heart. And because that's our heart, and not that this is a career, and not that this is our job, allows us to minister honestly. Honestly. We don't have to look through the lens of money that's coming in order to make our decisions going forward. That is not why we're building this building. We're building this building exactly for the reason that Brent said, so that more people can meet Jesus. That's it, period. That's why we're doing it. So we're not professionals. We talked a little bit also about why we have a plurality. We don't have one dude here. This is not my church. I'm not the guy that calls the shots. I'm not the guy that to be celebritized. We have three pastors that are all co-equals, and we set it up that way intentionally so that not one of us gets out of hand. So that we're all kept in line, so that we're all accountable, so that pride is squashed continually. For all those reasons. Also, we talked about the fact that the plurality allows us to have depth, and it allows us to have stability. If I'm gone on a week, it doesn't matter, right? Because this thing isn't built on a personality. It's not built on one man. If Brent's gone, it doesn't matter. If all three of us are gone, like's going to happen next Sunday, it's not going to matter. Because what we have built here is around Jesus, not around us. And so we also talked about variations of giftings, which is another reason why we have a plurality of pastors here. Okay, is because we believe in the fist of Ephesians chapter 4, that there is a fivefold ministry that God has given to the church now. And it's made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds. And so what the American church has really done is we've ditched four of those. And we've held on to one of them. All we care about is having a pastor that comes in and takes care of things. And then the church becomes anemic because it's not operating in the fullness of gifts that God has given it to fulfill its purpose, to build the body up. And so we talked a little bit about our variation in gifting and how that rounds us up. How our differences, and we are all three radically different in a ton of ways, but that those differences are our strength. That's intentional by God. And so we talked about some of this stuff. This week, we're going to piggyback on the pastoral element and just shoot off to the side of it a little bit. Let's read this passage real quick in Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 19 and probably stop around 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Today we're going to talk about pastoral care. And I'm sure that some of you are looking at this passage going, what the heck does it have to do with pastoral care? And I'll show you. We're going to come through the back door on this. So if you've noticed, we've kind of been, I'll take a passage in the Nuts and Bolts series and just, we will kind of back up from it. We don't zoom in on it. I haven't been like picking apart and doing surgery on every passage I'm in. I want us to catch glimpses of truths through principles that are communicated. And some of that happens through an overview. We don't always have to dig in. In fact, sometimes we can stare so close at a tree that we forget the forest. And so this is actually, I stole a little bit of the idea of today's sermon, Pastoral Care, out of a book called Total Church. How many of you have read Total Church? I think some of the guys went through that not too long ago. I highly recommend that you pick it up. It's by a couple guys, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis. And they had a chapter in the book Total Church that was entitled Pastoral Care. And so some of the ideas of this did come directly out of that because we fully agree with what biblical pastor care looks like and what it doesn't. I would love just a real quick second or two of you guys to just pray for me again real quick, because I didn't sleep last night. My brain, like, there's nothing there right now. I'm just like grab. I'm doing this like in my brain, and I'm not grabbing onto nothing. So what I want more than anything is to be able to clearly communicate to you what God has given to me. That's it. And so if you can pray for that just real quick. Oh, you don't need, well, okay, yeah, come up here. We'll do that too.
Oh Lord, we're so thankful for this man and that you use him so mightily to rightly divide the word of truth. Just fill him with your spirit as we are here now, Lord, to just guide him. Lord, every time he comes up here, he says the same thing. But then you just use him mightily and we just, we're in awe of the gift that you have given him. Fill him with your word and fill him with your grace and your mercy, Lord. And just, we know that this will be great. We just know it in your precious name.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Yeah, no, thank you. You're right. JP says I'm an empty vessel that needs to be, and he's absolutely right. A busted one, patched up. So, all right, so pastoral care. And so here's how we view pastoral care. There's two common false expectations or assumptions that people have on their pastors, okay? One is that we, as pastors, can fix people and fix things. And we can do neither, I assure you. If I could fix people, then I would have fixed myself a long time ago. Seriously. Like, I would have taken care of that one first. I tried to fix my wife for years. I tried to fix my kids for years. And I am unable. I have made no progress. Okay? And I am the worst. I need fixing bad. And I am unable to fix myself. I don't know how many times I have heard when people come for counseling or in crisis, can you fix my husband? Can you fix my wife? When I used to work with youth all the time, it was, can you fix my kids? I mean, I had the pastor's wife one time come up and say, I want you to fix my kid. And I giggled and she went, I want you to fix my kid. Can't do it, you know. They want us to fix their money problems, you know, or fix the circumstances or fix the way they feel. And I just want to make sure that you guys understand we are incapable of fixing you or your lives. We'll just get that out of the way right now. All right. That is not pastoral care. We're viewed as, sometimes the pastor's viewed as some kind of proverbial savior like that Jesus substitute. And we're not. We're not. We are under shepherds of the great shepherd. But him as God, he can just simply do things that we can't. We just don't have a bead on that stuff, man. We're human beings, empty vessels that are being filled, being transformed and changed. We're not a proverbial savior for people's problems in their lives. Okay. We can't fix you. The other false expectation that people have of pastors is that we're therapists with a Bible. And, we're not therapists with the Bible. You and I live today in a therapy culture. We live in a therapy culture. And there are times when forms of therapy are valid and are necessary, but we live in a culture that has actually made it a way of life. And anytime life happens, therapy is needed. Anytime there's an emotional crisis, therapy is needed. And what we have done in many ways is we've become therapy dependent. In that mindset, the Western therapy mentality tells us that we cannot talk to ordinary, everyday people about life stuff, but that we have to go to qualified people, specialists. Okay? And so when the Christian translates this mentality into the church, they see the pastor as that qualified specialist. And everything gets reserved for him. Everything gets placed onto him. One of the biggest problems with this, guys, and I want you to hear this, one of the biggest problems with this is that as long as people are encouraged to seek professional or the qualified specialist alone, they become less inclined to depend upon each other within the normal routine of relationships. Let me say that one more time, and that's not mine. I ripped that off. Couldn't you tell? Actually, I'd be meaning. One of the biggest problems with this is that as long as people are encouraged to seek the professional or the qualified or the specialized only, they become less inclined to depend upon each other within the normal routine of relationships. And the normal everyday God-given relationship becomes, at that point, superficial and even less necessary. It's undervalued. Okay? The primary duty of the minister of God's word is to minister God's word. That's our primary job, right? The primary duty of the minister of God's word is to minister God's word. Our job is to point the people of Jesus to the person of Jesus continually. That's the job of the shepherd. That's the job of the minister of God's word, of the pastor. It's to point the people of Jesus continually to the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. It is to contend for and to hold fast to and proclaim the faith. And I'm not saying don't ever go to the pastor when you have special needs or questions or circumstances. You absolutely should. What I am saying is do not become dependent on the pastor for doing life. That's not our job. And it's not healthy for you either. Having said that, the wild card that we see in the Bible of pastoral care, it's not one thing alone. It's two things that run side by side. It's gospel word and gospel community. Those two things together are what create pastoral care that's done biblically and done right. Gospel word and gospel community. And I know you still have no idea why I went to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get there. First, let's start with the gospel word, okay? Historic evangelism has always been committed to viewing and treating the Bible as the final authority on all matters of faith and conduct. That's also otherwise known as the sufficiency of scriptures, okay? And what this means is that the Bible addresses all of the basic essential issues of what it means to be human, and it addresses all the basic essentials on what the human needs to be godly. Okay? It handles both those things. It gives us the essentials on godly living as a result of the gospel, which points us to ultimate solution regardless of what you're going through in your life, no matter what. The problem with our current therapy culture, even in the church, is that we've come to believe that because our problems are complex, they require complex answers. But they do not always. And somehow we think that by getting those complex answers to our problems, we will be healed or fixed. And this is not true. It's not true. The truth is that for the believer, getting to the root cause is not always the solution, but rather we find that our response to any given problem or crisis in life is the biblical solution. Our response. Bad things happen. I don't have to tell you that. Bad things happen. Life stuff happens. Emotional crisis happens to people every day. Every single day. It is inevitable. You cannot escape it. You cannot avoid it. You cannot change it. If you're not experiencing, at some level, hurt, depression, betrayal, loss, then you're not human. You don't have a pulse. Because this is the result of what, this is the reality of what it is to live in a fallen world. You cannot escape it. Jesus, the Son of God, the person of God in human form, was a man of sorrows, the Bible tells us. He was well acquainted with grief. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he came into a fallen world as a human being. And in so doing, he experienced all that it meant to be one of us. So we've got to ask ourselves, what was the difference about Jesus with that life stuff? What made him so different when life happened in his life? How did he deal with that? How was he able to endure and stand up under it so well? Was it because he used his God powers to zap his problems away? He didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Was it because he had a good therapist? No. Was it his ability to get to the root of the cause? No. It was due to proper response. His success was due to a godly response when life went on. That was the key to his perseverance. That was his solution. And this is ultimately what the scriptures impart to you and me concerning when life happens. Godly response is the solution for the believer. Because of that, Jesus, his word, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they're all concerned with our response. They all deal with us. And because of that, pastoral care must be about the Christian's response. God is consumed with fixing us, not with fixing the dude or the lady next to you. He's concerned with fixing you. It's weird stuff going on today, guys. God is not concerned with fixing all the problems that go on around us. He's there to specialize in changing us and molding us so that we deal with those things that go on around us in the right way. Jesus showed us this over and over again, right? We refer to Luke 22:42 a lot. There's a reason for it. Remember that night when Jesus was in the garden, Gethsemane? He knew exactly what was ahead of him. He knew that the cross was directly ahead of him. Mass pain, mass suffering was directly ahead of him on a physical level. He also knew that the weight of the sins of the entire world were about to go on his back. You want to talk about agony? You want to talk about life crisis? The weight of the entire sins were to go on his back. And because of that, he knew that there was coming a moment when his Father would even forsake him and cut him off because of that. That is strain. That is stress. That is crisis. And so he goes to God in prayer in Luke 22:42. And he says, Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. That's the crisis right there. If there's any way, let this crisis pass. And then he follows up immediately and says, nonetheless, your will, some of the best words that you and I will ever know, your will, not mine, be done. The response. Proper response. The crisis was not removed. We know that. We know that Jesus indeed went to that cross and that his response was perfect. That he handled it just the way that God would have him handle it, in perfect obedience. That's why we're here today. We're here today because of Jesus' response to crisis. You and I have life, joy, freedom, liberation from our sin and guilt. No more condemnation, right? Our rap sheets have been wiped clean, ripped up and burned because of Jesus' response to that crisis. That's what God's concerned with. That's what the Word is concerned with the believer. This also is not what people who are in crisis like you and I are looking for. This is not the answer we're looking for. These are not the words of consolation that we're looking for when crisis happens. This is why more times than not, when I'm done counseling someone, they walk away unfulfilled and disappointed. It's because we don't have a wand to wave at people to fix their problems. We can only share godly response with people. That's it. I've come to discover after years of lots of different type of counseling and lots of kinds of people with many different scenarios, that biblical counseling ultimately comes down to three things. And it's not because it's mechanical or that, you know, I'm insensitive, but biblical counseling really comes down to three things. What's the problem? What's the biblical response? Are you willing to do it? I don't care what it is. I don't care how complicated, weird, complex, difficult the situation is. I don't care what's going on. That's ultimately what it comes down to. What's the problem? What's the biblical response? Are you willing to do it? Every single time. And that goes for people who are victims of crisis, and it also goes for the people who are perpetrators of the crisis. It's the same thing. Because no matter where you're at in life and which end of the stick you're on, God is ultimately here wanting to deal with us individually. He's here to deal with us. The gospel word is for you. It speaks to you. The gospel word is dealing with you. The gospel word is here to change and transform you. And that's why the gospel word is the pastor's only sure foundation and source for counsel and ministry. Some of what people come to us with is so stinking heavy. It's so beyond emotionally and intellectually beyond us. It's so complicated sometimes we have no idea where to start. We feel so utterly inadequate to sit before people with some of what you guys bring to us and what's going on in your life. And it makes me want to look at people sometimes and say, I love you. I'll be praying for you, but you need to see a specialist. You know what I mean? Like there's times it's just like you don't even know where to begin. It's just too much. But the truth, guys, is that what the church possesses for the hurting human being is light years beyond what any clinic, what any therapist, and what any deep-thinking mind has because of the gospel narrative. I'm going to give you an example of this. A couple years ago, I had a call from a lady who was going to the church. And this couple had been going here for a while, and they're just a great couple. Just really neat people. Always seemed like everything was okay, and I got this call this one day, and she was just completely beside herself, just broken. And she's crying, and she says, my husband's leaving me. And it was just a total shock to me because of what we knew of this marriage. And she says, he's gone. He says, he's just done, and he's going to the courthouse right now. And so I got off the phone with this lady, and I'm just, you know, just completely just turned upside down just by the news, just broken. And I thought, I'm going to try to call this guy and see if he'll meet me before he goes to the courthouse. And so I call him, and sure enough, he picked up. And I said, hey, dude, is there any way while you're on your way into town that you can stop by the church and see me? And he said, yeah, I can do that. And there was this way about him that was like, I already know what I'm doing, no matter what you think you're doing. Like, there's nothing you can do to turn this train around. And so there was a little of that smugness and confidence. And but he's like, yeah, I'll come by and meet with you. Like, he knew it would be no threat. And so he stopped by the church. And while I was waiting for him to come, I was just agonizing over which way to go with this thing. Because I've seen this before. I knew that there was nothing. This dude had reservations to go and do what he was doing. How can I possibly say anything that would change that? I know that I can't. And so I'm just sitting there crying out to God, God, give me something, Lord. I need you to intervene in this. Okay? Because if you're not here, this dude's to the courthouse. Like, there's nothing I can do to turn this around. And as I'm sitting there praying, I felt God, I heard God inaudibly tell me, you need to just read gospel scripture when he gets here. And I thought, well, that's so simple. You know, I'm trying to think of like all these good things I've heard over the years of, you know, that I've heard from people and filed away about marriages and all that stuff, inspirational stuff. And God just like fixed that in my heart. You need to just open the Bible and read gospel scripture when this guy shows up. So he shows up, and sure enough, his countenance was just like, hey, good to see you. You know, and you could tell that, again, like, he has every intention when he leaves here on going to the courthouse. He was just very confident that way. And so we sat down, and I said, brother, is it okay if we just open the Bible? I just want to read something with you real quick. And he's like, yeah, sure, of course. And we opened up, and I went to Ephesians 5. And all I said was, husbands, love your wives. And we're reading this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And kept reading through that passage. And by the time I lifted my head up when I was done reading, I thought I was going to have to commentate now. This dude's countenance completely changed. This dude did not look the same. He just melted. His face was completely different. His shoulders were down. And I knew right away that this guy knew that what he was doing was wrong. And it wasn't because of anything that I came up with. It's because he became face to face with the very thing that he is a undeserving recipient of. He understood in that moment from that scripture that Jesus had every right to divorce him, but didn't. Instead of Jesus blowing up that bridge to his relationship, that Jesus created one with his own body. I didn't even have to say a word. The gospel said everything. He knew that no matter how bad he thought he was being victimized, and that this wife was treating him wrong, that it could not argue with the way he treated Jesus. And that Jesus' response was reconciliation anyway. You see, I don't have anything that's more powerful than that. That's the gospel word. The gospel word doesn't make any sense to you and I who have experienced it and received it and love it. You know, you see, if you want to go through with a divorce after looking at the gospel, that makes you hypocritical. It's hard not to be. It's hard not to look at what Jesus did to save our relationship and then squash another relationship for much less of a reason. That's hypocritical. And this guy knew it because this guy knew the Lord. He knew what he had received. He knew the lengths that Jesus went to pay for his soul. Because we've all entered this deal with a broken relationship. We have all broken the relationship with God. That's what the fall is. That's why we're born into sin and death. Why? Because we have willingly rebelled and busted that relationship that God created us for. But instead of God going to the courthouse and making the deal final, he sent his only begotten son that relationship would not be severed, but that it would be recovered. That it would be restored. And he knew that he had zero argument to take his car down the road to that courthouse. I didn't even have to say anything of myself. That couple today is here and they're loving each other. That was like 2 years ago. That's the power of the gospel word. I don't have anything better to offer anybody. I don't give a crap what you're going through. I don't care what your crisis is. I have nothing better to offer you. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend anybody. There is infinite value in the gospel message, in the gospel word, right? We're all proof of that, are we not? Right? We all sit here because of the value of the gospel word. I wouldn't have anything to do with Christians. I wouldn't have anything to do with the Bible when I was younger. What was it that did it? What was that thing, that defining point that came in, that watershed moment that changed me, that pulled me out of the darkness I was in, the pit that I was in, and put me on solid ground before God as a child of God? It was looking at the unfathomable response of Jesus Christ toward me when I was yet in my sin. Right? I can't argue with that. No matter what my deal is, I cannot bring an argument or a charge against that. That's just bigger. And so that's how I am called to live and to respond to the people around me. Right? That's what's held me and my wife's marriage together. I know that a pastor is not supposed to say this. Me and my wife have struggled in our marriage. Our marriage is better today, but we still struggle. There is no reason me and my wife should be together right now because of the kind of struggles, the way we used to treat each other regularly. It is this gospel word that has held us, that has binded us together and allowed us to even go beyond that and start to love each other more and treat each other better because that gospel message is transforming us. But that is the only reason that my marriage still exists is because of the reality of the gospel. God loves us a lot, guys. And so the gospel word, no matter what your deal is, stops the bleeding. It stops the bleeding on crisis. But then what? Then gospel community needs to happen. And gospel community keeps the wound closed. Okay? And so this is the second thing that we'll look at. Wow. We'll flash back to Hebrews 10 now, slightly. The reason I chose this passage in Hebrews 10 is because it establishes the gospel and it calls for response. It establishes the gospel word in this passage and then it drives itself into gospel community as a result of the gospel. You guys see that in that passage there? Okay. We'll walk through this just briefly. Gospel declarations put forth in verses 19 and 20 that we have received that which we do not deserve, right? At whose expense? Christ's. And it's then followed up with three let us responses. Okay? And these are really cool, these lettuce responses. There's like a key word in each of them. The first one, you'll notice the key word really is faith. Right? If you look at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Look at the second one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, verse 23, without wavering. Hope. Look at the third one. Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. You know what that is? Those three responses, that's the trinity of Christian virtues right there. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Faith, hope, and love in those responses as a result of the gospel being established in us. Faith is our friend. What this is saying is that faith is our friend now, today, right? Because God is real and God is really working. Therefore, we are able to trust Him that is bigger than our problems. The second response is that hope is our friend now, because it reminds us that things will not always be this way. Things will not always be this way, but they will one day be fixed, fully restored, fully redeemed. In other words, that trial is temporary. That heartache, that pain, that tribulation is temporary. Remember why Jesus, Hebrews tells us, was able to endure that cross, that life crisis? For the joy that was set before Him. He was able to look over the top of the cross to what was lying on the other side. There was a hope that there was a knowledge that it was not always going to be that way, but that something better was coming. Do you guys have that today? Do you guys have that kind of hope in your life? Where you believe the promises of God, you believe the character of God, and therefore you believe that God's going to bring to pass every single bit of what He's promised us in Scripture. And guys, there's depths of just goodness and depths of rewards for those who love Him. We do not meditate on them enough. There is so much coming that it's weird that we ever take pleasure in anything in this earth because of what's ahead of us. It's amazing what's been accomplished and what He has set before us. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. This is temporal. This is temporary. There's something better on the other side. And one of our responses must be a living, active hope in what God has promised. And then the third one, of course, is let us, in verse 24, consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this is gospel community. I'm really surprised that the room was as full as it was today, because I heard that the Seahawks were playing this morning. And usually, it sounds funny. Oh, they weren't playing? Oh, okay. See, that's God punishing the people that stayed home from church. You guys knew I was going to say that, huh? Amazing. Gospel community. As I alluded to last time when we talked about the pastoral element, what we do is we tend to take the workload in the church and the weight of the church and place it all on one dude. Right? We put it all on one guy. And we put it on the pastor and we say, we'll cheer you on while you run this thing. Right? We'll be your fans while you carry the load. And it's everybody's fault. That's completely erroneous. The fault and the blame is on everybody. It's on the congregation for being more than satisfied with throwing money at a dude so that he'll do the heavy lifting. And it's the pastor's fault because he's a type A personality that thrives off being in the spotlight and calling the shots while he's getting paid to do it. So it's everybody's fault that we think this way. And this system is the accepted norm in the American church. And we at the door reject this system. We reject this model. When I look across this room, I don't see a bunch of minions who are incapable of ministering to each other at a level of any real value. That's not what I see. I see Jedis for Jesus. I see super soldiers, right? A lot of you just don't know that you're Jedis yet. Like you haven't tapped in, you haven't been given permission to be Jedis, right? And all you need to do is tap into the Force as a Jedi to become all that God has already made you. And what is that Force? That Force is the love that we have one for another. That we love each other the same way that Jesus has loved us. That's the Force. That's what brings out your gifts. That's where your value's at. And that's what makes a church a healthy, strong church for Jesus Christ. It's the church that loves much. Not just the pastor, not just 10 people or a handful of people, but every single one of you, one to another. Laying down your lives, serving each other, the way that Christ has done that for you. It is love. This isn't the kind of love that where you sit back and you go, look across the room and go, I love that dude. Like I'm doing that right now. I'm just seeing a ton of people. I love this congregation. Looking at us like, I love that guy. Sometimes you'll just do that. This is not that kind of love. But this is an active relational love that the Bible talks about. Not a long distance one. Okay? This happens through relationship. And what we want to do is we want to encourage and we want to empower you guys. We want to give you full permission to go crazy with loving each other the same way that Jesus has loved you. Not just in word, but in deed. Not just in church life, but in real life. We don't just want it to happen here. We want it to happen out there as you guys do life together. It's not by accident that the body of Christ makes up a community. Did you know that? Didn't just happen to work out that way. That we're built stone upon stone. Like, that's intentional on God's part. It's not by accident that when we become believers, we become a part of something greater than we were when we were in the world before. Relationally. Do you realize that? God's plan and intention for you as a believer now is to become part of something bigger, something deeper relationally than you were. I know a lot of people in the gay community, and you know what their biggest beef is with the church? And I've heard this out of their mouths. It's not just that we've treated them like idiots for years. Their biggest beef is that when they look at the church, they don't see deep, meaningful, consistent, active community going on. They get that in the gay community better than the church gets it. And they see that. Why do I want to show up on a Sunday for a couple hours? That's not super relational. That's not super deep. That's not super meaningful. And that's how a lot of us, right here in this room, live our Christian lives. Sunday's the time that we come and we see the other people for a couple hours. And you're really not, because you're coming and hearing a loud mouth like me, right? I mean, this is more of like a production. It's not like super interactive, right? Brent talked about it last time. People are showing up later and later and later every week. I don't understand that. Like, it used to be that people were coming early, and they were excited, and there was this buzz, and they were finding places to sit. Now, you guys come strolling in at 10:45, 10:50 every week. And it's like, why? It's a weird thing, you know? A suggestion, if you want to start making connections and having some deep gospel community, is start showing up early and leave late, okay? And I'm not saying that Sundays are the sum total of where gospel community takes place, because it's not. It cannot facilitate that. But you can come and make gospel connections that lead to gospel community. If you at least come and talk to people and get to know people, that helps. You know, I didn't mean to actually go off on you just now, but we, you know, it's just a weird thing, because I know for me how much I need to have you guys in my life. I mean, some of what's built into me more than anything else as a Christian were those times over card games and over meals with other believers. It's that gospel community that takes place. When you're around a group of believers, I don't care what the context is. I don't care what the vehicle is, but gospel will start to naturally come out in your conversation. Pastoral care will start to naturally happen. That's why this is important. You know, me and Brent and Jordan get to go over to Spurgeon Fellowship once in a while, and it's really cool because we get to go and sit under some great teachers. But you know what the raddest part of that whole deal is? 6 hours in the car with these guys. Every time. Any day of the week. 6 hours in the car. That's what makes it awesome when we go over there. It's Because in that time there is pastoral care that's mutual, and there is rich gospel community that happens. Why? Because we're driving in a car. Right? Some of you are so great at this. Tammy Smith, I was thinking about her the other night with the women. Constantly finding things to do and then inviting other women to come. That right there is the vehicle for pastoral care through gospel community to take place. They go on walks. They go to concerts. Sometimes they just go get a lunch. It's like she looks for excuses just for the body to come together and have gospel community. That's what it's all about. When we started the coffee house, guys, that was the main intention of the coffee house. And you know what? We had it. When the coffee house was open, we had amazing gospel community that took place in this congregation. And just so that you guys know, we're going to be going to this new building, and we're going to be renting out this space. But we want you to know that the pastor's hearts, like our desire, would be to see one of you step up and say, I am compelled to take this coffee house ministry back on. And we will keep that place, and we will leave it open. That's our desire, just so you guys know. We're just waiting for someone who's going to come, who's called and willing to step up and do that. We don't want to keep it shut down, but we will if we don't have anyone that will step up and take it. What that provided, guys, was family. It provided family. What's up, dude? Give me five. Nope. Doing his own thing. That provided family. I remember Dave Schaefer, I think it was, about 6 months after Dave Schaefer started coming to the door, we were still pretty small. We were standing in the coffee house one day, and he saw, because everybody sees this, when they come and visit the door, they see a tight gospel community. They see a depth in relationship. They see us sharing our lives together, and not just the safe things, but the ugly things. And that makes a difference on people when they come in here. And I remember Dave Schaefer walked up to me one time when he was fairly new, and he says, you know what the door's like? He says, it's like full contact Christian. And I went, dang, I like that. We're going to have to make some shirts that say that. Full contact Christianity. That's what we're talking about. But the only way that that can happen is if we are in community. It's possible to go to home groups, guys, and not be present. Right? I've done that at the dinner table with my family for years. Seriously. I'm a big advocate on family meals. But it didn't mean that I was there every night. Just because I was sitting there bodily, you guys need to come and you need to assimilate and you need to engage. Give me five, dude. He's telling me, like, would you shut up? That you're like, you've gone on for an hour already. You guys get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? And you know what happens is when that natural process of pastoral care happens organically, just because you guys are together. It actually puts off the need sometimes for pastoral crisis. When you guys are actively in each other's lives, when you guys are actively praying for each other and sharing your struggles and encouraging each other, it's like maintenance on your car, right? Like if you do basic maintenance on your car, you don't need to have a complete automobile crisis like I used to have when I was young. I would never check the oil. I never changed anything. And I like blew engines up. Because I would run them out of oil. That's a car crisis. It's the same thing with Christians. When we just have everyday maintenance, when we're going through and we're just maintaining ourselves pastorally, caring for each other, concerned with each other, talking with each other, opening up with each other, guess what happens? More of the times than not, we will avoid a pastoral crisis. Right? That's one of the reasons it's so important. And so, our idea of pastoral care for you guys, which, by the way, you guys do awesomely. I had a whole list of how do we already see this. You know what's a really cool thing? When we show up at the hospital, when one of you guys end up in the hospital, we're not the first ones there. That's rad. We're like the third or fourth or fifth or tenth person in that waiting room when we show up. That's pretty cool. That's because you guys care so much. You're so in tune with each other. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal to us. You know what we love? We love when we hear of couples that are meeting together on a regular basis because they're all struggling with the same marital issues. And so they're holding each other up. They're spurring each other on. and encouraging each other through those struggles to strengthen their marriage to the glory of God. That goes on here. There's several couples that have been doing that for a long time. That's pastoral care. Every week, I know that there are people all behind the scenes that are meeting one-on-one with other people because I hear about it every week. You guys are meeting. You guys are going and getting coffee. You guys are dealing with life stuff. Okay? That's awesome. And what's even more awesome is that the men are with the men and the women are with the women. We believe that here. Men, you stick with the men. Women, you stick with the women. So that we don't have a pastoral crisis. Right? Good stuff. We love how money is exchanged and gifted behind the scenes. All the time. You guys are doing that for each other. Meals are made and delivered. Driveways are plowed. Children are watched. Repairs on houses are done. Like, you guys just are doing this stuff. And that's the point, guys, of gospel community. Is it doesn't matter what the vehicle is. What matters is that you guys are spending time together so that you are encouraging each other and stirring each other up to love and to good works. That takes care of so many other things in the congregation. And so our idea of pastoral care is the gospel word, which changes things alongside gospel community. We continue to do that, and we continue to push into that. We are going to be a healthy, happy, blessed, effective for Jesus church in this community. Okay? We're going to come to the table and we're going to thank Jesus that he didn't blow the bridge up, but that he built it with his own body. And really, this is a retelling of the gospel in your life. Not that you can be saved over and over and over again, because what Jesus did here was good once for all. It can never be redone. He's never going to be re-crucified. He paid in full that one time on the cross. But you know what? Sometimes our head doesn't tell us that, even as believers, because we know how bad we are. We're the ones living with ourselves all week. We're the ones hearing our thoughts, right? And so I want you to understand that this morning as you come to this table, that Jesus paid it all. I want you to understand that he laid on a bed of three nails so that you could lay in a bed of complete righteousness. That's what this table means. So rejoice in that this morning. Lord God, thank you for your love that we will never understand until we come home and we feel it and see it and just fully experience it, God. It's just your love for us is beyond us, God. And yet you want to bring us into relationship with you that we may experience you, that we may feel the effects fully of what you did for us, God. I thank you for your cleansing power. I thank you that though I have glitches every day, what you accomplished on the cross never, ever changes. It never goes away. Thank you, Lord, that you have secured my soul to things that I do not deserve. Thank you for not divorcing me. Thank you for pulling me to yourself, God. I pray that your congregation would just rejoice as they come forward today and they receive the representation of your body and your blood, God, on their behalf, that they may now be positionally right with you. Thank you, God, for your gospel word. Thank you for gospel community. I pray that it would grow out of control here. For your name's sake. Amen.